the following podcast was recorded at the Presbyterian Church in Burlington on January 10th, 2016.
The epistle lesson this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And if you want to follow, it's on page 96 of the New Testament in the Pew Bible. From the earliest days of the church, we have told and retold the stories of baptism, the cleansing of the water and the transformation of the Holy Spirit touched the life of Christ and the life of the church in these two stories, one from Acts of the Apostles and later on, one from Luke's Gospel. Listen for God's word to you. That day, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went from place to place, proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in that city. Now a certain man named Simon had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to him eagerly, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they listened eagerly to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. After being baptized, he stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and great miracles that took place. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God.
The gospel lesson for today comes to us from Luke's gospel, the third chapter, the 15th to the 22nd verses. Listen for God's word to you. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son,
the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
How y'all doing? Kind of been a rough week. Kind of been a rough couple weeks. I'm a master of understatement. I really shoot for that. As I was thinking about what's happened here over the last couple of weeks, of Pastor Mike's difficulties and the shocking news from this week, I started thinking about my own story as a pastor and the moments that most resonated for me with your experience. And I thought about Butch and Pete and Joan. When I got to the church in New York, Butch was already sick, and he had been sick for years. His wife, Joan, was the moderator of the deacons' board. And I had several visits with him. I saw him in hospital. He came to worship, I think, one time. He was so ill. And I knew Butch, and I knew what had been going on with him. And so it wasn't a surprise to me when 2 days before my spring vacation that year, I got a call from Joan. Butch passed away, she said. Yes, I said, I'm on my way. And I put on my collar and my coat and my cross, and I went to Butch and Joan's house, and I sat with Joan as she wept over the body of her spouse. And I got bit by a dog, which is a whole other story that I'm not going to tell you right now. But I watched as the coroners carried Butch's body out the door, watched him go into the hearse. And I went home. And that Sunday, which was the Sunday before Palm Sunday, was my Sunday off, so I came to Boston to spend time with my family. And then Sunday afternoon, I drove back to New York for Butch's funeral on Monday. Did Butch's funeral, and then I went back to vacation, drove back to Boston. I was going to a big conference, and on Friday morning, as we were headed into this giant science fiction convention downtown, I got a call. Pete's in the hospital, they said. Pete was the clerk of session. They found him unconscious at his kitchen table. Not breathing, blue. He's in the hospital. I said, okay, I'll be home. And on Saturday, I went home, drove home back to New York, walked in the door of the hospital, found Pete's room, and there was his son, and his son dragged me outside. He said, Dad's not going to last the night. Okay, I said. Can I have a minute? He said, yeah. And I walked out in the hall and I cried. What was happening? In a 2-week span. By the time we had worship the next morning, Palm Sunday, Pete was gone. His funeral was Holy Saturday. So that Holy Week I had Palm Sunday worship, Maundy Thursday services. I preached in the interfaith service on Good Friday. I did Pete's funeral on Holy Saturday. Worship on Easter. I was overwhelmed. I was so full of feelings and grief and remorse and confusion. I was overwhelmed. And then 2 weeks later, I walked into Sunday worship. Full of energy, full of pep. It's time for Jesus. I saw one of my deacons and she said, did you hear about Joan? No, I said. She passed away last night. In a month, I lost the spouse of my deacon's board moderator, my clerk of session, and the moderator of my deacon's board. And it was at that moment, after Sunday worship that day, that Joan died. It was at that moment that I started to ask myself, Is this me? Am I doing something wrong? It's got like, we're humans, we're built for this, we're built for pattern recognition. I must be doing something. I'm responsible for these people, and they keep dying. I must have done something wrong. And it took me months to come out the other side of that. To come to the point where I understood that no, this wasn't me. This wasn't my fault. There's nothing I could have done differently. I can't blame myself. This was not something the next day I just felt better. It was a process. It was time. And still I grieved. Still I grieved. I remember a few months later, it was after the Easter season, it was in summer, and I walked into the sanctuary one day and I looked around before worship. I looked around and I said, where are Joan and Pete, those slackers? I have not seen them in, oh. Yeah, they're gone. It was a process. It was time. And I didn't know what to hold on to. I didn't know what to grab onto to steady myself. This was my first call, my second year of ministry. My family was at least a 5-hour drive away from my sister. My parents were on the other side of the continent. I was so alone, and I needed to find things to hold on to. I needed to find not just an emotional or a mental center, but a theological center for what it is that happens to us. I needed to come to terms with death and grief and pain and where those things live in our theology. Where God has put those things. And oddly enough, the first place that I turned to, the first place that I thought of, ended up being the most fruitful. And it was baptism. I don't know if you've heard that old liturgical saw, remember your baptism and be glad. Anyone heard that one before? Remember your baptism and be glad. Apparently that's a seminary one. Who here in the room remembers their baptism? Yeah, it's about right for a Presbyterian crowd. You should see it in a Catholic church. And on the other hand, you should see it in a Baptist church. My gosh. I was 12 years old when I was baptized. I remember the sensation of the cold water trickling through my hair. Yes, I had hair in those days. I remember the feeling of it. And I count myself blessed that I remember my baptism. I remember the moment. And I am slightly irate that as a pastor, I haven't gotten to dunk anyone yet. I've done a couple baptisms, 4 or 5, including one really sweet old lady who thought that she might not have been baptized, so we did this conditional thing. But nobody, every time I offer, I'm like, all right, let's go to the creek. Let's go down to the creek and I will do the whole. No one goes for it. Especially for the winter baptisms, I don't. It's a powerful moment. So those of you who remember your baptism, was anyone baptized by immersion? Yes. You remember it. What was it like? Yeah. So this is my one question for immersion baptism people. Was it scary? Were you afraid? I would be, I think. I can so see myself being in that position, being like, all right, we're in the water, and here's the preacher who I hope I know well. It's a person of immense trust. You have to trust the preacher so much. They're going to put their hands over your face, they're going to close your nose, and they're going to whoosh. That sounds terrifying. It sounds, because, you know, if the preacher's a little slow on the uptake, there's every possibility. He holds you down there for a couple minutes. It sounds like drowning. Which is exactly what it is. It's exactly what we're going for when we think of baptism. When we talk about a theology of death in the Church of Jesus Christ, the first thing we say is we have all died. We've all died in Christ. We have all died to sin. We have all died to the flesh and to the world. Paul reiterates this over and over again. Baptism is a death to those things that hold us back. It is death to sin. It is a drowning to the world. And when we come back up, when the water cascades off of us, it is new life. It is life in Christ. It is life in the church. It is new life, and it is a new spirit. It is a Holy Spirit that rests on us in the moment of baptism, that rested on Christ in the moment of baptism. I am constantly blown away by this idea that the same Spirit that descended bodily on Christ in the form of a dove at that moment, that same Spirit is the Spirit that rests on all of us in the church. It is the Spirit that transforms us as the church for new life. Which means that when we die that second time, when death comes for us once again, it is a transformative moment. The Holy Spirit takes us completely. I know that we are not Pentecostals, but I think we could use just a little more Holy Spirit in our houses of worship. Just a little bit more knowledge of that transforming Spirit of life that rests on us. So that when these things happen, when these terrible, unimaginable tragedies happen, the first place that we can go is to remember our baptisms and be glad. To remember the death that we have already suffered and be glad that there has been new life. We are resurrection people around here. And we live that out every baptism of the Lord's Sunday, every time we baptize a child, every time we baptize an adult. If I was really on the stick this morning, I would have poured out the waters of baptism once again, just to remind you that this is a going concern. We are resurrection people, and we live in that promise. But no matter what trials and travails, no matter what suffering there is in this life, we are resurrected anew to life in Christ. When I think about Butch and Joan and Pete, when I think back about that story, I think about how much I am looking forward to sitting at table with Pete once again, sitting with Joan once again and saying, "It is so good to see you, my friends. I've missed you." That didn't happen overnight, and it won't happen overnight. Big, scary, terrifying things happen, and we don't get over them overnight. I wish we did. It is process. It is time. It is breathing deeply, and it is being together. I was struck once again in the stories of this baptism by this final truth that is shocking and weird and vital. We are not baptized ever alone. Our baptism, our death, is moderated and mediated by the community in which we live. And as you all are baptized in this season by the Holy Spirit and by fire, which is happening now, as you all are baptized in this season by the Holy Spirit and by fire, you are not alone. You have one another. You have a community walking through this season together. You have Presbytery. And all the support and care and love and prayer that Presbytery is going to offer you will be critical in this season. You are not alone. God is with you. Always. Amen.
Today's sermon was delivered by guest pastor Matthew Johnstone. This podcast was produced by the Presbyterian Church in Burlington, 335 Cambridge Street, Burlington, Mass., and edited by James McNinch. If you can't visit us in person, then visit our website at www.burlingtonpres.org. This podcast is copyright 2016 and provided under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives License. That means you have permission to download and give away copies of this podcast.